Pleasant good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you once again and to worship with the saints. We have some who are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here and hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about the teachings of Jesus that he employed in a technique of using a simple story to explain a spiritual truth. And there's many examples of parables that are recorded for us in the Gospels. Many of the greatest examples of these are how to live as Christians that we learn from these stories. For example, the parable of the sower speaks to the kind of heart that we should have. The parable of the unmerciful servant speaks to the kind of mercy and forgiveness that we should be showing to others. The parable of the 10 virgins speaks of how we should be ready for the coming of the Lord. And the parable of the rich fool teaches us to not put our hopes on earthly treasures because we may die tonight and none of that's going to be important. This morning I want to examine the parable that's found in Luke chapter 15. It's not a long story, but it conveys important principles. And while you may have studied this before, there always seems to be something to be gained when we take another look at a familiar passage. And to me, that's one of the best parts of Bible study. You see things you hadn't seen before. So let's read the text together in Luke 15, beginning in verse 3. So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." This parable teaches us the principle that a person who is in fellowship with God can so sin as to be eternally lost. We can become separated from the group as others around us may continue to grow and mature in their faith. We can be left behind because we are not growing spiritually. Those things that are temptations to us may no longer be a temptation to our friends or fellow brethren because they've grown beyond that. And as this separation increases over time, we soon begin to distance ourselves from them and separate ourselves because we don't feel like we can relate to one another anymore. Then we have an isolated Christian who does not associate with fellow saints. And instead they find associates outside of the church. This person is leaning toward being separated from God. It's a natural outgrowth of being separated from the saints. Sin's appeal will overcome, and they will be lost. And sin will be what separates them from God and fellow saints. So we see how a Christian can become lost by being separated from the group. If I understand correctly in my own study, sheep are fairly dumb animals in some ways. They don't look up from their grazing. They keep their head down and continually eat till everyone around them has disappeared. Or they'll wander off in their eating. I think some Christians are like that. They become so involved in living their everyday life, they don't notice how they've wandered from the church, wandered from the Lord. And it surprises them when they look up. But nevertheless, they're lost. It is true that some will wander off because of curiosity from the flock of God. Many believe sin is fun, that's the appeal. It feels good, people will say. Some choose to experiment with the world and to flirt with sin instead of following after God. The curiosity about the forbidden pleasures leads them to a state where Christ says they're lost. Some purposefully leave the flock to become lost. They see this forbidden thing as something they need. And the need is so overwhelming it takes over their actions and their thinking, and they purposefully disobey the Lord to fulfill their own passions. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, it says, "You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." In 2 Peter 2 and verse 15, it speaks of some false teachers who have forsaken the right way and they have gone astray. In almost all of these cases, the person who was lost does not know how to find their way back to the Lord. They sometimes can't even see how they've left the Lord to become lost. Their eyes have been blinded by sin. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, Paul was told that he was to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 3, Scripture says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Some believe they're not going to be accepted back because of the extent of their sin. Some think the congregation will not have them back. And sometimes that's justly founded because the congregation is wrongly unforgiving. Just a page over from where we read a moment ago in Luke chapter 17, and in verse 3, Jesus says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." So the apostles then said, "Lord, increase our faith." In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 22, he tells Peter that we're to forgive 70 times 7 in one day, if the brother seeks forgiveness. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 tells us the degree in which we are to forgive, saying we're to forgive just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. The way we forgive will determine how God's going to forgive us in that judgment day. Jesus teaches that in Matthew 6 and in Matthew 7. So any congregation who would turn away the repentant sinner is going to answer to God. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We should not be thinking that our brethren are not going to accept us if we repent of sin. That's contrary to what God says. Some will also think that God would not have them back because of the extent of their sin. The purpose of Christ dying on the cross and giving his blood was for the remission of sin. Matthew 26 and verse 28. In Acts chapter 8, Simon was baptized for the forgiveness of his sin, and Peter told him sometime after his baptism, in verse 21, that his heart was not right with God. He had changed since his baptism. His state with God had changed since his baptism. Verse 22 tells the lost child of God what they should do in Acts 8. "Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." God will forgive. He's promised that. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, we can easily see this. that says God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. If I believe that God's not going to have me back when I have repented, then I just don't believe what God has said. James 5 and 19 says, he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save the soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I didn't do the saving by going to that brother. God's going to forgive him. His soul, his sins will be forgiven. His soul will be saved from eternal death. Scripture says in multiple places, God will have us back if we repent of our sin. There's no sin so terrible that God is not capable of forgiving us. And God can use us to serve his purposes even after we have strayed away and have returned to him. All of the apostles abandoned Jesus in the garden. And Peter denied him three times, denied he even knew him. Jesus tells us in this simple story that a person can be lost who once was saved, but they don't have to stay in that lost condition. Through this parable, we also see the foolishness of the wanderer. The wanderer leaves the security of the fold or the flock. In the wilderness, there's many dangers for the sheep. At home with God, the soul is safe from harm, but all the blessings of God are forfeited when we wander from the fold. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3 says, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Yes, he will. That's his promise. And yes, he does. And many of us have experienced that. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5 similarly says that we are kept by the power of God through faith. The idea that he has kept us is that he's keeping us safe. He's watching over us by his power. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 9, we see Peter saying, chapter 4 and verse 19, 1 Peter 4, 19, he says, we entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We can entrust our soul to God. He's the one who keeps us. He protects our soul because of our faith and abiding in his ways. But we also see the wanderer weakened. In the fold, there was always good pasture that the shepherd would take him to. But outside the fold, food and water are hard to come by. I'm speaking of spiritual nourishment. When you leave the fold, you're not going to be fed with the things of God. You're going to be living in the world. God provides for our spiritual needs, not just fulfilling our needs, but giving us what is best for us. And so the wanderer is then in dire straits. It's at the point of perishing, the sheep is. Without the shepherd finding the lost sheep, it would surely have died. It's reduced to such helplessness, the shepherd carries it home on his shoulders. Perhaps so that it won't wander off again, but I think because it's weak. When we're drawn away from God into the deceiving pleasures of sin, we're going to spiral deeper and deeper into decadence and sin. Spiritual destruction is the inevitable fate. It is only Christ who can save us from that condition. But I have to choose it. Sin can weigh us down so that we don't put forth any effort towards saving ourselves. But we can respond to the loving arms of someone else. Maybe it's that brother who has come and saved our soul from death that we read about in James. But it's Christ who's going to be able to bring about that forgiveness when we return to him. In John 15 and verse 5, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. When I leave the Lord, that's what I'm able to do. Nothing. Nothing for myself. It's only with Him that I can be saved. So those that wander away from God, they're in a lost state. And they have no hope without the shepherd. Now, one of the biggest things this parable conveys in my mind is the love that Christ has for the lost. And I want that to be the impact for you this morning. Jesus knows when we stray from the fold. He knows each one of us. In John 10 and verse 14, He says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. My own know me." When we wander away, He notices. He sees it. We're not forgotten by God or Christ. They still love us and desire for us to return to the fold. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we find another familiar passage to many of us. It says that the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, when we read that context in 2 Peter 3, we often read that verse as referring to the one who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's probably true from that context, but I'll tell you, that passage is true about the person who has left the Lord that needs to come back as well. He's patient with us. That's why He hasn't sent Christ a second time to destroy the world and bring about the judgment. He's patient because He wants all of us to come to repentance. We learn that Christ is more concerned about that lost child than the 99 saved ones. To me, that's the most beautiful aspect of this parable. The 99 saved ones are already following Him, and they're safe in the fold. And when asked why Jesus ate with publicans and sinners, Jesus says in Matthew 9 and verse 12, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus cares about us when we are lost. In Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Well, we understand He came to save, but do you understand He came to seek? That's what the parable's teaching us. He went seeking the lost. He seeks us out that we might be saved. In the Gospel of John chapter 10 and in verse 11, I quote again from this chapter. Chapter 10 and verse 11, He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." Now, truly, in a shepherd and a sheep scenario, when you're going off in the woods or in the mountains to find your lost sheep, there's dangers in that wilderness with wild animals. Falling off the edge of a cliff of some sort, hurt yourself. We understand those kinds of concepts. But that's what Jesus has done for us. In verse 15 of chapter 10, He says, "Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus laid down His life as a good shepherd, so that the lost might be found. those that were in sin might be able to become righteous before God. Jesus doesn't come and pull us out of sin because we have to willingly come to Him. Yet, as we're told in Revelation chapter 22, He stands at the door and knocks. He's seeking. He wants our salvation. That's the message the saints are supposed to bring to the one who is in sin when we go to that brother to try to save his soul from death. Christ looks continually for the lost one, similar to the parable of the prodigal son, where God in that parable is the Father waiting for the return of the Son. Jesus continues to look for the lost sheep while time remains. There is no point in this life that it's too late to turn to God. That's the truth embedded in another parable in Matthew chapter 20 of the laborers in the vineyard who were hired at different times of the day, yet at the end of the day they were all paid the same amount. It doesn't matter if I've come to God as a child or in advanced years. It doesn't matter if I've obeyed Him all of my life or I've turned to God at the end of my life. The reward will be the same, which is heaven and eternity. To wait for a later time in life, though, is dangerous because we don't know when our life will be over. We have no promise of tomorrow. We don't know when Christ is going to return. So we have to be ready at all times. Being lost and away from God means I'm not ready for the return of Christ. I'm not ready for that judgment day. Postponing or delaying our repentance is extremely risky. It's like the sheep who knows the way back to the flock, but chooses to stay in the mountains a little longer, even though the wolves are howling in the distance. It's dangerous. Christ is waiting for our return, and we must be willing to return, to repent and submit to God's will. Finally, for my lesson this morning, this parable in Luke 15 teaches us of the relief and the joy of finding the one who was lost. Joy, first of all, of the one who was lost. We've all seen those TV shows where someone is stranded and unable to save themselves, and the end of the story is usually about how relieved they are to have met the rescuers, often with hugs and laughs and tears, to know that they've been saved from that perilous situation that they were in. That's the feeling the lost one has when he has repented of his sin and returns to the Lord. It's that mixture of laughter and tears and relief and joy. The Lord promises to forgive us our sins. That's the reason we have the joy. Much like we did when we were initially baptized into Christ and knew that our sins had been forgiven. It's that refreshing joy of forgiveness. But that joy is enlarged and magnified when we understand the dangerous place we were in. And we know of the peril and the eternal end that has been avoided by turning back to Christ. We also need to see the joy of Christ in this parable. When he's found that he lays on his shoulders, rejoicing is the image in verse 5. With great love and compassion, Christ accepts us back, lifting us from the destitute state that we were in, rejoicing that we have submitted to his will. What a marvelous thought that you and I can bring joy and happiness to Christ through our obedience. through our repentance. We also can see all of heaven rejoicing. It says there's more joy over the return of the sinner than for the 99 faithful. That implies that there's joy over the 99 who are faithful, but there's more over the one who was lost and is now found. When our sick friend or our child recovers from an illness that is serious, we feel more joy for their return to health than for our other children or our other friends. That's normal. The heavenly host rejoiced over the one who returns to the fold because they recognize the consequence that that soul has avoided. It's Luke 15 and verse 10. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Your repentance or my repentance can cause all of heaven to rejoice. That's an amazing thought. And shows us the interest they have in each one of us. All of heaven rejoices because of the salvation found in Christ Jesus, which God has made possible. They know the blessings of obedience. They've served God eternally. They sing His praises to their fullest extent. And they have rejoiced that another soul is now praising the Father, giving his life to God. This rejoicing should help us to see the importance, brethren, that God places on true repentance. It's not to be seen of men. That's not why I repent. It comes from deep in the heart. We give up the things of this life to follow the will of God. There is a sacrifice of self. We become the new man, leaving that old man of sin behind us. We do not serve sin any longer. There is a true repentance. And that may lead to real consequences in this life, because I've committed sins that may affect things in this life. I've known men who had repented of sin, but they were already in prison because of their sin, and they had to serve out their sentence. I've known people who sinned, and as a consequence of their sin, even after they repented, their marriage ended in divorce, and the kids wouldn't have anything to do with them. There's consequences in this life. But Jesus and the heavenly host are rejoicing because of the eternal choice that we've made. Though the consequences are bad, perhaps even on earth, in God's eyes, we're saved. And that should make us desire to repent and allow Jesus to lay us on his shoulders, figuratively. I'm not going to kick at his will. I'm not going to reject his love. I'm going to accept the security and the safety of being in the fold. And I'm going to totally submit to his will, that I might be pleasing to God. James 4 and verse 7 says, "To submit yourselves therefore to God, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Until we're willing to submit to the will of Christ and God, then we will not repent. I have to be willing. Unless we have godly sorrow over our sin, we will not repent. Christ is the good shepherd. He knows when his sheep are lost. He's concerned for the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. And there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who has repented. And we, every single one of us, have been that sheep that has gone astray. We can all relate to this parable because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. At some point, we looked up from this life and we realized we're not in the fold and we desired to change. And you can do that this morning. The only way into the fold initially is through Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you've never done so, I urge you to repent of your sin, to confess Him before men, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, as taught in Acts 2 and verse 38. In Galatians 3 and 27 says we're baptized into Christ. That's how we get into the fold, into the body of Christ, into the church, is at that point of baptism. It's the only way that our sins can be forgiven. Because we're human, after we've been baptized, we sometimes wander into sin and we're lost once again. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that word translated cleanses is ongoing in the Greek. He continues to cleanse us, not just at the time of our baptism, but any time that we sin and we repent of our evil way, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us again. I don't need to be baptized again, but I must repent and turn from my evil and turn to righteousness. If you are lost and unsure of how to return to the fold, pray God's forgiveness. Repent of your sin and begin serving God in all righteousness. Do you desire to enter the fold? Do you have a need to return to the fold? The gospel message is before you now. Come in response as we stand and sing.